Sometimes I step up to the pulpit here and I've got 15, 20 pages of notes. Today I only have four, so it's probably going to be a longer sermon. I have a tendency when I'm not on the notes to wander. I allow my mind to go in different rabbit trails, and there are so many little rabbit trails we can take today. But I want to share my heart from just these three verses in 1 Thessalonians. And before we do that, let's just turn to God. Father, again, as we open your word, we know that your word is truth. It's been tested, it's been tried, and it's not been found wanting like we have been, Lord. Help us, Father, as we look in your word today, to allow your word to change us, to mold us, and to make us into much better imitators of you, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can pray in your holy name. Amen. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Thanks, Chuck, for the songs you chose today. They match really well with communion, obviously, but they also match with this passage of verse 16 in 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Be joyful always," or "rejoice always." It's actually in the Greek one of the shortest verses in Scripture. Another short verse that we sometimes think about is Jesus wept. How does that go with this short verse, "rejoice always"? Even in the weeping that Jesus was doing around the tomb of Lazarus, he was full of joy. He was demonstrating Holy Spirit fruit. We can be full of joy and rejoicing even while we're weeping, even while we're suffering and in sorrow. They are not mutually exclusive. Proverbs 10:24, "What the wicked dreads will overtake him. What the righteous desires will be granted." You know, what we concentrate on, what we spend our time meditating on, what we focus on will be granted. If we are not desiring righteousness, if we're not desiring and delighting in the Scripture and in the things of God, our minds are probably wandering and worrying and full of anxiety and we're full of dread. What the wicked dreads will overtake him. Those things he concentrates on, that's what's going to happen to him. What the righteous desires will be granted. Well, how does that work? We desire God if we're righteous. If you're a righteous person, part of righteousness is having a desire for God. If we desire God, he promises, "Seek and you will find. Ask and you will receive." You want God? He says, "I'm available." So what we desire will be granted. Now, some people take that and they turn it into a prosperity gospel and say, "Yo, I really desire this BMW, and I'm a righteous man because I go to church every Sunday and I do all these things, and I've got a list of things I can check off, and my good works are going to get me into heaven, and since I'm righteous and I desire it, God has to give it to me." That's a misreading of this scripture. Joshua 1:8, here Moses had just died. The Lord comes to Joshua and gives him his walking papers. He's saying, "You're in charge now, you're the new general. And you need to do this." In the middle of that, verse 8 of Joshua 1, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night." We'll come back to that a few times today about how often do we spend our time with God? How often do we rejoice? How often do we pray? How often do we give thanks? Here he's to meditate on the book of the law day and night. Always. "So that you may be careful to do everything written in it." There's a purpose for meditating on Scripture. It's so that we can live Scripture. Now, living Scripture, some people see that and it's like, "Oh, law, rules. I don't want to do that. It's a burden." And that's how Old Testament law looks and feels without Jesus Christ. Without the enabling of the Holy Spirit, the law is a burden. But with Holy Spirit dwelling in us, the law is a joy. So we can live it. We can do it. And then in the end of Joshua 1:8, it says, then you will be prosperous and successful. By doing the law, by following and obeying God in His power, we will be prosperous. We will be successful. Do you want to be prosperous and successful? Do you want your desires granted? We need to desire the right things in the right way with the right power. Success and prosperity and the granting of your desires are consequences of living in God's will. Now, 1 Thessalonians, where we've been since June, and we will be for a few more weeks, chapters 4 and 5 are all about God's will for our lives. When we got to chapter 4, it's a whole section on living to please God, living to follow in God's footsteps, living in God's will. Back in verse 3 of chapter 4, if you're in 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to stay there for a little bit so you can kind of try to scan and track. 4:3 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. So, here he's talking about, how do you please God? It's God's will that you should be sanctified. You need to follow in the footsteps of God. Well, sanctification includes living a life of sexual purity in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification includes brotherly love. We talked about how that's demonstrated by making it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. That's how you demonstrate brotherly love. Sanctification includes waiting for the Lord's return, and we get to be caught up to meet Him in the clouds. Whether we're in the grave already or still alive, part of sanctification is knowing that there's this hope of eternal connectedness with Jesus Christ, eternal life. Sanctification includes living in the light instead of living in darkness. It includes encouraging one another, building each other up. Sanctification includes community life, where you respect those who labor among you and you warn the idle. Sanctification in community also includes encouraging the timid, because there will be those that aren't quite there yet, helping the weak, being patient with everyone. That brings us up to today's passage, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And they continue that message of sanctification, or that message of what is God's will for all of us. God's will is that we be sanctified. God's will is that we do all of these things in chapters 4 and 5. So sanctification includes being joyful always. Sanctification includes praying continually. And it includes giving thanks in all circumstances. Then it says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So this is a really short section. Be joyful always. How many of you think you could memorize that verse? If you have a different version, it's even easier. Rejoice always. Two or three words here. The next verse, pray continually. If you have a different version, it might be three words. Pray without ceasing. Giving thanks, or give thanks in all circumstances. Giving thanks for everything. In everything. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That sounds real simple. We could read those three, memorize them, meditate on them, and our lives would be changed. Part of meditation, though, is looking deeper, trying to find out what this really means. So today my plan is to talk about just a few things. Rejoicing, or being joyful, praying, and giving thanks. And then, how often do we need to rejoice, pray, and give thanks? If you notice, there's some words there that I wish that inspired scripture would have left out. Always, continually, without ceasing, in all circumstances, in everything. Those kind of words don't leave us a whole lot of room for fudging and thinking that we've got it if we just do it occasionally. And then it also gives the why. Why should we rejoice always? Why should we pray continually? Why should we give thanks for everything in all circumstances? Because this is God's will for you. How do we do that? In Christ Jesus. Let's start with rejoice. Rejoice always. Be joyful always. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Now I am going to start moving you around a bit. You knew it was coming. Romans 5. In Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, it talks about rejoicing in hope and rejoicing in suffering. I like the hope part. Rejoicing in suffering, a little tougher to swallow, and yet that's when we're truly tested and find out, do we have Holy Spirit dwelling in us? We're going through trials, tribulations, struggles. Is it real, or were we faking it the whole time and doing it in our own strength? Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the alternative to that is you're going to have the wrath of God. You get a choice. You want the peace of God or the wrath of God. There's nothing else. Those are your two sides that you get to choose. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Without Jesus Christ, there's no other way to stand in the grace of God and have peace with God. He's the way, the truth, the life. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. And he tries to explain why. I'm not sure I buy this argument, but with Holy Spirit's power, we can learn to understand this and buy this argument. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. There's a lot of information there. Without Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we can't have this hope. We can't have this perseverance in suffering. We can't have any of these steps without God's power. So God's glory is produced through God's power in our lives. He doesn't give us shortcuts. He doesn't say, yep, you're in and everything's fine now. On Wednesday nights, we've begun the study of the book of Job. And what did you think of that so far, Kathy?
That's interesting.
It's this man was dealt a pretty tough hand. In the first couple chapters, he loses everything. Not only all of his stuff, but he's got 10 children that die. And his wife is so distraught that she says, why don't you just curse God and die too? Because he's lost his health. She's assuming that he's going to die a painful death. It's like, just get it over with. And he comes back with positive statements about the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you think that Job had an understanding of who God was and who we are? And yet, then for the next few chapters, we look at Job kind of saying, I wish I was dead. God, could you just crush me and finish it? He doesn't curse God and die like his wife suggested or like Satan would hope for. He doesn't turn to cursing God. But he does say, this is pretty bad. I'd like to be dead. God can handle that as long as we're going to God with faith that he knows what's best. There's numerous examples in Scripture about suffering Christians. Paul and Silas get thrown in prison with joy. They're singing, praising God. And the jailer and the other people are hearing this and drawn to God. Are we demonstrating joy and rejoicing in our suffering? Do we rejoice in hope? There's a lot here. Now, we can't do it in our own strength. We can try and try and try, and it's going to just drive us crazy, and we will fail. But with the strength and power of Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we can rejoice in suffering. And I've mentioned before, I've watched families as loved ones are dying. I've gone to visit people thinking I was going to encourage them, and I've been encouraged by their joy, by their vivacious life as they're laying in a bed that looks like they don't have any life at all. And yet, when they're able to speak, they speak words of encouragement, words of hope. Is God real? Yeah. Now, you can watch people die and suffer and complain and be bitter, too. I question, according to Scripture, whether or not they've actually understood the power of Holy Spirit, the power of God. I can't question their salvation. If they've claimed Christ, that's between them and God. But some people, it's obvious when you look, there's fruit on this tree. Now, when we walk our daily life and we will suffer and we will have troubles and trials and problems, are we going to demonstrate fruit? Is it going to be a bitter fruit? How do we walk with God? Rejoice always is a command. That's kind of weird. You better be happy. Oh, wait a minute. I don't feel happy. Okay, it's not up to you. I've got Holy Spirit dwelling in you. The next part, I don't want to jump into next week's sermon, but if you jump back to 1 Thessalonians, the next section is don't quench the Holy Spirit. If we're not demonstrating joy and giving thanks, we're probably quenching the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to say Holy Spirit's not there. But it's like with a fire. If you take all the oxygen away, you can make that fire go out. There's a way to demonstrate breath of God. Breath or wind or spirit are kind of all the same words in the Greek. If we're going to quench the Spirit, we can put out the fire of the Lord. We can hide the joy that He wants us to have. So rejoicing always isn't something we do in our own strength, but it is something that we are commanded to do. And then He says, and by the way, I'll give you the power to do it. In Galatians 5:22, joy is one of those Holy Spirit fruit manifestations. Again, it's not my power, Holy Spirit power. 2 Corinthians, turn to 2 Corinthians, just one quick verse there, but I'd like you to see it. Some of us learn through multiple modalities, and just hearing something may not be enough. Seeing it as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. And there's an interesting contrast here. 2 Corinthians 8:2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So what we've got going on here, there's a church, or the churches, multiple churches in Macedonia, were being persecuted. They were having all kinds of trials and troubles. It says, severe trial. And in the out of the most severe trial, and they're also in extreme poverty, they're begging Paul, can we please help with the financial needs of these other believers? Their generosity wells up. Their joy is overflowing. Do we have overflowing joy in extreme, severe trials? When we're feeling impoverished, oftentimes we kind of think, well, everyone else should help me now. I'm poor. But the reality is that out of their poverty and out of their terrible trials, generosity and joy were just overflowing. And they begged to be able to help. And of course, Paul says, yeah, I'll let you do that because it's according to the will of God that you would want to do that. That's an interesting contrast for joy. Let's jump to the next section I want to talk about is prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. I read a number of commentaries that try to reinvent what that really means. Well, you can't possibly be praying continuously. Because, and they come up with a list of reasons why you can't. And they say, well, Paul didn't even do that because, and you know what? It doesn't work. None of the explanations made any sense to me. Continually, without ceasing, still means what it says. Maybe our understanding of prayer is wrong. Maybe it's not our understanding of time. or frequency. If we understand prayer better, maybe we can follow this command. This is also a command. Pray continuously. So I want to go to one of the most familiar prayer passages in Scripture, in Matthew 6. And in Matthew 6, and I'm going to start with verse 5, Jesus is teaching about the manner of prayer and about prayer attitudes. Matthew 6, 5. And when you pray, now there's an assumption, it's not like if you pray, if you feel like praying, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Okay, so we know that there's a wrong way to pray already. Let's be careful we don't do it that way. Don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. He's not saying here you should never have public prayer. But I do think public prayer is something to be cautioned. And too often I think we rush toward public prayer with the wrong motivation so that we can be seen by men. We can act really holy, saying holy words with a heart that's as hard as rock, so that people will look at us and think highly of us. That's a danger. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, and again, Jesus teaching, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now that sounds like you're setting up not only a prayer time, but a prayer place. It reminds me of back in Exodus 33 when Moses would go out to the tent of meeting, and the cloud of the presence of God would come down on that tent. And the people, probably a couple million, went outside their tents when they knew that was happening, and they watched. But Moses went into the tent and prayed privately with God. They just watched to see when he would be done. I think of Daniel, and his secret place wasn't so secret. He left his window open and prayed in view. But we had a place of prayer, habits of prayer. There's a time where we would set up a time and a place to meet with God. Now, pray continually is still a command. What do we do with that? Keep the lines of prayer continually open with God. Never close that door of prayer. Do you have friends that when they call, you drop everything and you're available? Whatever else you were doing, family members maybe, it's like, okay, they want to talk, I'm here. We need to keep that kind of line of communication open with God at all times, knowing that when he's wanting to speak to us, we're available to listen. When he wants to hear from us, we're willing to speak. You know, Ecclesiastes talks about a time to be silent, a time to speak. Well, we need to know what those are. And the only person that can tell us the right time and the right place and the right way, Holy Spirit. If we're continually in communication with the Spirit that dwells in us, that's an attitude of continual prayer, prayer without ceasing. We're never stopping. Now, in addition to that, we may need to have a special room, a prayer closet, something where we go and we spend some intense time listening to God, speaking to God. Verse 7. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and when you're done, you thought like, I didn't get to say anything? We do that to God. The one-way conversation. We go to God in prayer. We talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, and then we're done and we move on. We let him listen to us. How nice. That's very generous of us. Do we know how to listen in prayer as well? To hear from God. To focus properly. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We don't have to go to Father God and keep begging. But it does need to be continual. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. A few things before I move on from there. What's the first word? Our. This is a community thing. I just said you go in your closet and you pray, just you and the Father. But you're still part of a family. Father is indicating a familial relationship. We're a family. Our Father. Not my Father. Our Father. And our Father's in heaven. It's demonstrating that He's in a place of authority. A place where He's in charge. He's got His throne. Hallowed be your name. It's a shame that we rush past one another so quickly without remembering to hallow the name of God. It's built into our language. We just have forgotten that it's there. Praying continually. When you meet somebody, I met Bill this morning. Hello. Hallow. Not hallow Bill. Hallow God. When we say hello, it's like we're greeting one another and remembering why we exist. There's a Father in heaven. He's our Father. He's to be hallowed. So that got shortened to high. Well, He's high and exalted. Any kind of greeting that you come up with, if we look back at the etymology, how it originated, those words came from words of honoring God, hallowing God. Good day. Well, there's nothing good except for God. Goodbye. Go with God. All of our greetings, hellos and goodbyes. A lot of the people of faith in the Eastern cultures greet one another with shalom, peace. May the peace of God be with you. In verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians, it was rejoice. Rejoice always. That's a greeting. Rejoice. Well, how can we rejoice? We can have joy in God. So if we slow down enough and realize the things that we're saying actually are intended to bring glory to God, hallow God, we're living a life of continuous prayer, continual prayer. And next in Matthew 6, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're in heaven. You're in your throne room. You're the king. I'm your subject. May I demonstrate that here on earth, just like it's being done in heaven. Are we going to hallow you continually? In heaven, it's not like the angels can kind of just feel like, well, today I think I'm going to take a day off. I don't need to hallow God today. I'll just kind of ignore Him. His presence is so obvious. He is the light. We need to live in the light. We'd love for that to be true here on earth, just like it is in heaven, that we can live a life of honor and glory given to God. Give us today our daily bread. A couple things there. First of all, He's not saying give us whatever we want. It's give us our needs. But the other thing is daily. Pray continually. We can't forget that we need God moment by moment. Yesterday's prayers, that was nice for yesterday. Tomorrow's prayers we're going to need again. Today we need prayer. Praying continually. So prayer is an everyday thing. How many of us take days off? Quench the spirit and forget to communicate with the power of God. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I wish they would have left that second part off. We're to imitate God. God has forgiven us. And He says, you do the same. be me in the world. Demonstrate forgiveness. Because you know what? Vengeance belongs to the Lord. It's not ours to get even. So, if we're choosing not to forgive, we're saying, I know better than God. He's not doing his job very well. I'm going to take over. I don't have to forgive you. Doesn't matter what God says. Well, God's going to tell us, okay, I've forgiven you much, but if you're not going to realize that that means I'm still in charge of your friend here and your neighbor and your spouse and whoever else you've chosen not to forgive, I don't have to forgive you. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's interesting that that's so closely aligned with forgiveness. And he doesn't drop the forgiveness as he finishes what's set apart as the prayer. Verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That sounds weird. It's almost like we're earning salvation by going out and forgiving people. Not the case at all. If Holy Spirit dwells in us, we will be forgiving as God is forgiving. It's a sign that we have accepted Christ, that he is dwelling in us, that he's a part of us, and we're demonstrating his love. Let's move on. Give thanks. Ephesians. Jump to Ephesians. It's a little book that's just a couple books before you get to 1 Thessalonians. So Ephesians and then chapter 5. And like I said, less notes doesn't mean shorter. I could stay in this section for probably 2 or 3 hours. I won't. I'm going to be a little briefer, but there's so much in this section about following God, about imitating God, about doing God's will, and then giving thanks and being joyful, and there's real contrasts going on here. So it's kind of, let's look at verse 4 first. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather, thanksgiving. Giving thanks is contrasted with what you would be doing if you weren't giving thanks. The three listed in this verse, obscenities, foolish talk, coarse joking. It's really easy to fall into that kind of line of speech. You're around somebody, they're cynical, they think that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and they're willing to tell you all the reasons why, and none of it has to do with anything they've said or done. That's foolish talk. Do we look around us and find out what is God doing that's positive and give thanks for that? Or do we only find the negative? Whatever things are honest and pure and just and righteous and holy, we're supposed to think on those things? So there's a contrast. We're going to be imitating God by giving thanks. Back in verse 1 it says, be imitators of God, therefore. And it goes on and on. But then it says, here's how you would demonstrate that you're not imitating God. Verse 3 gave a few other things. Among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Are we going to imitate God? Or are we going to give thanks? He lists 6 things here in verses 3 and 4 that are pretty terrible things. And one thing, to imitate God. I like it that God's practical and simple. He's not saying there's 1,000 things you need to remember. No. Love God, love your fellow brothers, give thanks. Simple stuff. Verse 8. You were once darkness. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And then let's skip verse 9. It's in parentheses. Live as children of light and find out what pleases the Lord. Imitating God. Living as children of light. That's going to help us find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And he goes through some other things and then talks about how we're to worship. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always giving thanks. Continually giving thanks. In all circumstances or for everything. So that giving thanks for everything isn't just in 1 Thessalonians. It's throughout Scripture. And it has to do with living in God's will, living as to please God, following what God would want us to do. Again, I could easily spend hours in that passage. It's a pretty special passage. I would recommend you do that and meditate on, especially those first 21 verses of Ephesians 5. So we've got always, we've got continually or without ceasing, we've got in everything, in all circumstances, keeps coming up. It's really difficult to explain away all those imperatives, isn't it? This is God's will. It's not God's will that we sing and worship Him on Sunday morning for an hour. It's always, continually, in all circumstances. When we're splitting wood and when we have a splitting headache. Loving God, giving thanks, rejoicing. And I'm out of time and I've still got three more lines of references here that could take six more hours. God's will. If you're not sure what God's will is, I'm just going to narrow that down to one verse. Go to Romans 12. Romans 12, and again, Romans chapter 12 is a chapter that I would recommend if you could memorize it, meditate on it, spend time understanding the intent of Romans 12 as we're urged to live holy, sacrificial lives. In verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If we want to know what God's will is for our lives, we can test that by having transformed minds, by allowing God to change us from who we were to who He wants us to be. Let's do that.